am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. You and I, as Christians, children of God, are supposed to be reflections of that divine light. And that light is supposed to be shining in our lives each and every day. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:8, says this, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." To the Thessalonians, Paul penned these words, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day." Our lights, again, should be shining as brightly as possible at all times. But there are certain areas in our lives wherein you and I need to be beacons of light. There are certain areas in our lives wherein when we shine, individuals immediately know there is a Christian, there is a child of God, there is an individual who is a seeker of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thus the title for our lesson this morning is this, Christians should be points of light. And we're going to be talking about several places wherein you and I need to make certain our lights are shining. Point number one, you and I should be points of light when it comes to Bible knowledge. In order for an individual to become a Christian, it takes knowledge, does it not? Jesus says in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So our Christianity is founded and is based upon truth, but knowledge of salvation is only the beginning. Oftentimes we refer to ourselves as disciples, don't we? We are the disciples of Jesus. And if I were to ask someone, what in the world does the word disciple mean? Most individuals would respond this way. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And that's true and not true. It's true in a broad, general sense. But in a very specific sense, the word disciple doesn't mean follower, folks. It means this. It means an individual who sits at the feet of another in order to learn. That's what a true disciple is. If I call myself a disciple of Christ, I'm someone who sits at Jesus' feet in order to learn as much as I possibly can from Him. After baptism, a Christian is supposed to continue to further his education. Continue to increase his knowledge. Jesus told his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, verse 20. Other individuals should be able to look at us, talk to us, and within a brief amount of time, know that we have learned and that we understand the Holy Scriptures. That's our responsibility. I need to be a beacon of light. I need to be a point of light when it comes to knowledge. If someone has a Bible question, they ought to be able to come to me as a child of God in answer to that question. If an individual needs a particular interpretation of a passage of Scripture, it ought to be one of us that they look to in order to find that interpretation. If an individual is trying to determine the difference between what is right and what is wrong, between truth and error, they ought to be looking for a member of the church in order to find out that information. Why? Because we are points of light in our knowledge of God's holy word. Point number two, as God's children, one of our purposes is to be a beacon of light in good works. In fact, it was one of the very reasons God designed us to live and to operate in this world. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice He refers to them as good works. They are works because they involve effort and toil and labor and work as far as you and I are concerned. They are good in the sense that they are beneficial for man and they bring glory and honor to the Almighty God. When other people think about me as a Christian, they ought to think of a person who is involved in good works. As I was thinking about this point right here, I thought about a class that some congregations offer. And they refer to it as a Dorcas class. Or they refer to it as a Dorcas group. And what it usually involves is 3, 4, 5 older ladies who get a group of younger ladies in their teens, maybe their early 20s, together on a regular basis. And the reason they do that is in order to teach them, in order to encourage them to become prominent in good works. Older women teaching the younger women. That's scriptural, isn't it? Now the name is taken from a disciple in the first century by the name of Dorcas. We read about her in Acts 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. Now listen to this. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Think about that. Here is a woman who engaged in so many good works that her very name is associated with that. Isn't that something? Let's assume for a moment that Dorcas never lived. And yet there were churches that wanted to form these little groups of young ladies in order to teach them to do good works. Question. Could my name, could your name be used as the title of that group? What a wonderful tribute that would be, would it not? Here's a person who is so full of doing good things for other individuals that their very name is synonymous with good works. You and I are called upon to be points of light in good works. Point number three, the Christian is to be a point of light when it comes to morality in this world. One of the benefits of the blood of Jesus is that every one of us have been cleansed of every one of our sins, haven't we? Revelation 1 verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Sin is vile and wicked and corrupt and nasty. And Jesus takes all of that and He makes us just as pure and just as holy as He possibly can, doesn't He? It is our responsibility from that point onward to develop our lives in holiness and righteousness and godliness. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but what? But unto holiness." If there is anybody who is pure, if there is anybody who is holy, if there is anybody whose life shines brilliantly because it is so clean, it ought to be the child of God, shouldn't it? Folks, our standard is extremely high. The standard of holiness that every one of us are to be reaching for is the Almighty God. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. My standard of holiness is not within myself. My standard of holiness lies beyond this world. My standard of holiness is the Almighty God Himself, in whom there is not one speck of sin at all. That's my standard of holiness. Christians are to be points of light in the realm of morality. Our thoughts, our words, our behaviors are all to be right. But this right here is one of the most deceptive aspects of our Christian living. Did you know that? It's one of the hardest things for you and me to get right in this world. And there's a lot of different reasons for it. You see, there is some unholiness that appears harmless, doesn't it? Gossip, a little bit of cursing, immodest attire. You see, individuals look at some of those things and they look at it and they say, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't really hurt anyone. And therefore, they participate in those things. How about this one? Every one of us has a tendency to develop our own standard of holiness. And that standard falls somewhere between the two extremes, doesn't it? One extreme being Satan, all evil, all lies, all darkness, and then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the other end of the spectrum, who is all light, and our standard falls between the two. And everybody has a different standard of holiness. If you don't believe it, talk to people. And you'll see how different their standards are. How about this one? We convince ourselves that we're sinners. And therefore what? We'll never be able to live up to God's standard. I'm just an old sinner. And so we just leave the building, just keep acting like a heathen. Well, I'm a sinner anyway. Is that the thought process that a Christian is supposed to have? Absolutely not. Notice this one. We often compare ourselves with others, don't we? And sometimes that makes us look holy. But I'm sure not as bad as she is. I don't talk like he does. Did you see what brother so-and-so did? I'm a lot gooder than that. And so all of a sudden, because we look better than someone else, we think we're what? We think we're holy, don't we? We live in a world, folks, that makes it hard to be holy, don't we? And every day, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And Satan's propaganda is out there in our world in an unbelievable fashion. We are told this is the way it's supposed to be, and even if you don't think that's the way it's supposed to be, you are to tolerate it. And once you tolerate it, then you are to accept it. And once you start accepting it, eventually you may even begin to participate therein. How can an entire city be given over to sodomy like Sodom and Gomorrah were? How does that happen? And our nation is moving at a rapid pace toward it at this very moment. We even think that if we do live too holy of lives, that rather than bringing people to Jesus, that we're going to repel them. They'll start looking at you and they'll say, oh, you think you're holier than thou. You're a little goody-two-shoes. You think you're Mr. Jesus, don't you? And so, rather than maintaining a high profile of holiness, we let some of that go so that we can, what, look like the world in an attempt to influence them? See, it's not easy to be a point of life in a dark world. And yet that is exactly what we are called upon to do. And again, our standard is not found in this world. Our standard is the Almighty God, and He has set forth that standard in the pages of His Word, has He not? And the psalmist declares it well. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The testimonies of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here's my standard of holiness. It's the only standard we have. And it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. And this will be the only standard that will meet us in judgment. We're to be points of light when it comes to the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And if the world condemns us for that, they just condemn us, don't they? Fourthly, I am to be a point of light when it comes to my attitude. I looked up the word attitude. I wanted to know, what in the world does the word attitude mean? I thought this was interesting. Attitude is a, watch this, mental position that I take towards something or toward someone. That's a good definition. A mental position is all an attitude is. Now, attitudes fall along a huge scale, don't they? I can have an extremely bad attitude. I can have a neutral attitude. Or I can have an extremely good attitude. I'm about to give you some examples. And these are examples for me, not for you. They're my attitudes. Okay, so just I want you to understand that when I bring some of these things up, you know, oh, I can't believe that. Well, that's my attitude. Folks, when it comes to a child molester, I got a bad attitude toward them. Extremely bad. They don't need to be walking the streets. They don't even need to be in the world. As far as I'm concerned, I got a bad attitude toward one. Don't want to talk to one. Don't want to shake his hand. They're nasty people, aren't they? See, that's a bad attitude, isn't it? Oh, Vic, come on, you're supposed to be a Christian. Now, this next one's going to floor everybody. This is the one that's going to bring heartbreak to people. A neutral attitude toward pets. I don't care if I got one or not. That's just neutral attitude. I'm not going to go buy one. I'm not going to go bring one into my house. Now, I'm never, ever going to mistreat one. If I see one on the road, it's the cutest little thing, I'll pet him. I might even hold him a little while. If he's in distress, I'll try to get him out of distress. I'll take him to a vet and drop him off. I don't want no pet in my house. See, it's just kind of neutral, you know. Just don't want one. They're not good, they're not bad. It's just, if you want one, I'll bring you the one I find. And how about this one? Traveling the world. Somebody come to me tonight and say, Vic, once a quarter, you get to take a trip anywhere in the world for the next 10 years. This kid would be on cloud nine. And I don't care where I go. You can take me to Antarctica. It'd be all right. World traveling once every quarter, four times a year. Get to go see the world. Man, yeah, I'll do that all day long. I got a good attitude toward that. You see, our attitudes fall along a continuum from bad to good, don't they? Now, here's what's interesting. Our attitudes produce feelings, don't they? And those feelings are manifested toward the something or the someone. Not only do our attitudes produce feelings, they also manifest behaviors that I show toward someone or toward something. Attitude's important. Here's what we need to understand. My attitude toward anything is my choice. It's a mental position that I take towards something. Could I change my attitude toward pets? Yep. I could, couldn't I? Some people say, yeah, he really needs to. Sometimes the choice that we make relative to our attitude is totally unconditional, isn't it? We don't put any conditions on it. You got a grandchild, I don't care how bad that grandchild is. You know what you say? I will love them forever. I don't care. They could do the worst thing in the world. And yes, you wouldn't like it. Yes, you would be upset. But guess what? You would still manifest a good attitude toward that grandchild. No conditions whatsoever. Now remember, that choice involves your feelings and your behavior toward that person as well. But there's sometimes we put stringent conditions on our attitudes, don't we? In fact, they are so stringent, they are so stern, they are so severe that guess what? Nobody could meet the condition. I'll hate you regardless of what you do. Because my conditions for me to have a good attitude toward you are far too stringent. Christians ought to be points of light when it comes to our attitudes, folks. Did you know that? Now somebody might say, well, Vic, what do you mean by that? Every one of us should be an individual who manifests some of the greatest attitudes we could ever imagine. And somebody might say, why is that? And the answer to that lies in the title of a hymn that was written by a man named L.O. Sanderson in 1948. The title of that hymn is this, "The Lord has been mindful of me. And because He has, I should have one of the best attitudes in all the world." You see, folks, we belong to God. And He knows us by name. Paul says that the Lord knoweth them that are His. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Notice, you and I have been the recipients of two of the greatest gifts that have ever been given to humanity. You and I have been given the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins, Ephesians 1, verse 7. And you and I have been given this book, the precious Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God's gift to us so that I can know how to live a proper relationship with God Almighty. The Lord has been mindful of me. Notice too, I've been forgiven of all of my transgressions, Colossians 2, verse 13. There is not one sin that God is going to hold to my charge in the last day. It's been forgiven by the precious blood of Christ. We possess riches. This morning we were talking about Solomon and how rich a man he was in Bible class. The riches that Solomon had don't compare to the riches that you and I possess in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 18. And we'll be the recipients of that inheritance in the last day, won't we? I've got a home beyond this place. Who knows what this world's going to become? Who cares as far as the Christian is concerned? Because you and I aren't living in this world. We're seeking another country. The Bible says a heavenly, Hebrews 11, verse 16. The Lord has been mindful of me. And I need to wake up every day and I need to remind myself of that. I need to put that on my refrigerator. The Lord has been mindful of me. And I need to walk out that door with a good attitude, don't I? Well, there's a ton of verses that you and I could memorize that would help us with our attitude. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. Bill says that oftentimes when he gets in the pulpit on Sundays. How about this one? For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 24, or 23, verse 4. Or this one. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. Every one of those verses tell me that God is involved in my life. He's created this day. It's for me. He's with me. He will never leave me. It doesn't matter through what I go. Guess what? God is there, and not one person can overcome me as long as I stay on the side of God. You can't have a good attitude with that. You got something with your attitude. You need to take it in a muffler or something, get it checked. How about this one? We all need to be points of light when it comes to evangelism. We're failing in this particular area. Did you know that? If today you had a cure for cancer, would you make it known to every cancer patient on the planet? I would. If today you found a substance that an individual could drink, and if they drank that substance, they would never die, would you tell anybody about it? I'd be telling everybody about it. If you found a means whereby you could rid our world of violence and death and bloodshed, would you produce that for our government officials? If you formulated a plan in your mind whereby you could bring all men together in one harmonious unit, would you do that? Would you tell the world? Doesn't matter what language, it doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what tribe, it doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter. We're going to all come together in one harmonious unit. Would you let that plan be known? If you had a means whereby you could take the human heart and mold it and develop it into something that is pure and holy and good, would you shout that from the housetops? Isn't it amazing? Everybody's doing this. I don't know if you're sleeping and nodding or whether you're just agreeing with me. It just amazes me. Every one of us understand the importance of these things. And if we had a plan, a means, a scheme of some sort to deal with these problems immediately. We'd be shouting it as loud as we can. Well, guess what, folks? As members of the church, we have a plan that can do all of those things and even more. I'm talking from a spiritual perspective. We have the precious blood of Christ that can cure men of sin. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Notice, too, Jesus said that He's the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, he shall what? Live and never die. John 11, 24 and 25. A plan to what? Live forever. Amazing. We have at our disposal a tool that will bring men out of lawlessness and into a realm of righteousness and justice. And it is the plan which God has revealed in this book. Living rightly in harmony with law, not lawless, without any form of justice whatsoever. We have a plan today that brings humanity out of division and into what? Into the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church of our Lord is to bring men together, to unite them in one harmonious unit. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what language you talk. We all become brothers and sisters in Christ. And my friends, it's the truth that can pierce the hearts of men and women and change that old man of sin into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now remember, when I was talking about physical things, a cure for cancer, a cure for violence, a way that you don't have to die, all of us are going, yeah, yeah, I tell everybody, we got it. Are you still as eager to tell people about it? I was thinking about some things. The message is urgent, isn't it? And if it is, we don't need to delay. The message is true. So it doesn't matter whether individuals believe us or not. It's still true, isn't it? The message that you and I are proclaiming is helpful. There are going to be some people out there that will benefit by it. Not everybody, but there's going to be a few. The message that you and I share is simple. There's not a person in here who cannot learn the basics of telling somebody about the gospel of Christ. Not one person. And all you got to do is what? Talk. And there's a bunch of people in here good at that. And folks, the message is enduring, isn't it? It doesn't matter how much opposition we face. It doesn't matter how many of our voices they silence. Guess what? The message is enduring. It will always be here. We as God's children need to be points of light when it comes to evangelism. In our ladies' class, we read Habakkuk 2, verse 2 last week, and what a wonderful verse. Here's what it says. The Lord answered me and said, write the what? Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. Why? That he that runneth may read. What in the world is he talking about? Here's the message from God. And I want you to write it just as big as you can possibly write it. And you make it just as plain as it can possibly be. You make it so big that if a person is doing 120 miles an hour down JTB, he can read the message when he passes and know what it says. That's what God wants done with His message, folks. He wants people to be able to see what He wants out of humanity. in order to save them from their sins. Write the vision. Make it plain so that all can know it. That's our duty as children of God. When you and I became Christians, we left darkness. And now, we are lights in the world, aren't we? You and I began to shine just as brightly as we possibly can. And there's many points of light that you and I need to make certain are shining in our lives. Our knowledge, our good works, our morality. You and I need to make certain our attitudes are wonderful. And we need to be points of light when it comes to evangelism. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he says this, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth. That's us. Are you a light in the world yet? Maybe you need to get out of darkness. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When you and I are converted, He takes us out of that old realm and into the kingdom of light. If you believe, we'll repent of sins, confess the beautiful name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's the process. And it's simple, isn't it? Dear Christian, what about you? Are you really a beacon of light? Can individuals really look at your life and see those points of light shining forth from you? Maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. Change the light bulb. Dust it up a bit. The world needs as many lights as it can get. If you need to repent and ask God to forgive you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.